Yeah. You're never 100% sure. Marriage will always, always be a risk and a gamble because you're going into something with somebody the other than yourself. Other than yourself, no matter how much that person promises and vows, etc., they could change tomorrow.
Yeah. The church sometimes has had a very toxic view of stay, no matter what, which, could say a lot of things about that. But then equally, you see a lot, and I do, even in some friendships and people that I know, it's very much like, okay, we've tried at this a little bit, it's not working, let's go our separate ways.
Especially in relationships, you've got to harness your emotions a lot, and you have to say to your emotions, you're not going to run this relationship.
You do hear, don't tell anyone what's going on in your marriage. Just share. You do hear that, and it is true, because you don't need your business on the street. However, it can make a prison for you, and you can be going through something, and it can even affect you mentally.
Welcome to the Magnify Conversations. I'm Rachel, and I'm one of the hosts today. If you're new, welcome. We hope that this content will be really helpful and beneficial to you. If you're a regular, it's great to have you back. And one way you can help us to get this out and to benefit more women is by subscribing to this channel. We would love you to do that. And today it's my privilege to introduce Sinead, who will be my co-host.
Hi, I'm Sinead Mink. I'm so excited to be co-hosting with Rachel on The Conversations, and we're looking to have open discussions about faith, life, work, career, and relationships, and how our faith really works in the midst of all of those things. So I'm so excited to be a part of this today.
Yeah, let's get into this conversation. Well, I'm really looking forward to having a conversation all about sticking with marriage when it's easier to quit.
Yeah.
And I mean, right at the outset, I think it's important to say, obviously, we never mean that in the context of being in a really toxic relationship or an abusive relationship. Yeah. I hope that goes without saying, but put it out there anyway. But I'm excited to delve into just that whole topic as well. But let's start with a couple of icebreakers.
Okay.
Know that you're fave. Right, so we're going to do pet peeves.
Oh.
We're going to do fashion edition, and we're going to do just general pet peeves.
Okay.
So what are your pet peeves?
Ooh.
Fashion edition or general?
General, I hate when wipes are not closed back properly.
Oh my gosh, no, that's a problem.
I don't understand. It was moist when you came to it. Why do you think leaving it open is... I hate it. Like kitchen wipes, like bathroom wipes, face wipes. Like, why isn't it closed? And obviously you can tell who I'm addressing that to.
If we're going down the cleaning route, wow. I have so many, but cleaning. Actually, I think I'm going to curb. I don't actually like the concept that you, when you get full, you have to stop eating. But I've had enough now. No, because I just think, why should I stop? Like, this is really rude.
That's interesting.
And, like, you go to these 9-course tasting, 5-course, and you can stop at 2. I don't understand. It's not right. So that is it's getting on my nerves now. I want to be able to eat, not put on weight, obviously.
Yeah.
And go to the end. Yeah, definitely.
I mean, if we're just going general pet peeves to begin with, public toilets are just a pet peeve to me. Like, there's very few places you go to, there's a nice public toilet. I avoid the toilet in public. Agree. I'm not going to lie. I just think
except like life or death.
Absolutely.
Especially when you have a girl child. Oh, no.
Yes.
Sorry, TMI. But when you have a girl child, it's just the logistics. Yeah. Just, so with a boy, it's fine.
Aerobics going on. Yeah.
I'm literally like holding her up.
Just like somebody clean these toilets. Like I get people come in and don't respect them, but it's not the one for me.
No, that's a big one.
That's bigger than a pet peeve. That's a huge peeve.
So we're so happy to also have you with us at this conversation, Abbey-Kay. Would you like to introduce yourself?
Yeah, thank you for having me back.
Tell us what you do as well.
My name is Abbey-Kay. Abu. I'm a Christian first.
Yes.
Wife. 14 years. Wow. I'm a mum to 2 amazing, God, how could you trust me with these kind of amazing children?
Wow.
Zach's 10 and Zach just turned 10 on Christmas Eve and Zara's 7. Aww. They're very tall, but they're really great kids. I really like them. I don't just love them because they're my kids.
If
they weren't my kids, they'd be those kids that you want to, you know, they're your friends. That's my 2. I'm blessed with them. I wish I had had more. And what do? I run an online body care business.
Yes.
I'm obsessed with great skin, not just on your face, on your body. Mm. And it keeps me really busy. It's nice when I do get to go out, because it's online mostly, but when I get to have pop-ups, it's nice to interact with the humans and meet lovely people too.
Amazing.
Yeah. How did you meet your husband then?
Oh, at a comedy show. I know, random. It was all very quick. I had just come out of a relationship, which was really quick. But I'm very quick to be like, yeah, no, thanks. And I'd literally just come out. And we went to, my friend was hosting a comedy night and he needed somebody he could trust on the door. And I'm not that girl who's like at the door. I'm just not her. And I was like, oh, please, I don't.
On the door, like to welcome people or to like,
as a bouncer? To welcome, no, no.
No, I'm not that.
To welcome people or to, this was cashless times, guys. Sorry, I'm showing you my age, but this was like not cashless, before cashless. So like if there were like tickets on the door, like people who didn't cash in, so he needed someone he could trust. So the person who usually did it was on holiday and he goes, I need someone I could trust. And I was like, David, please, not me. And he said, no. And then in comes my husband. If you've ever seen, he's quite a present. He's 6'5". So you do notice him, you know, he's bald. He does look good, but I didn't notice him then.
He wasn't the comedian, was he?
No, far from. But he came in with like four guys. So there was a presence. I did notice a group of them, but honestly, as God is my witness, he argues with me. I didn't notice him. Mm. Anyway, they didn't have tickets. So I sold them tickets and I didn't have change. So I had to go back and give them change. And then he came back out like 5 minutes after and asked for the loo or whatever. And I was just like, okay, it's there. And then he came back and he stayed with me like outside the show the whole night. We were talking. And then he asked for my number. And I was like, you seem really nice and I have a lot of single friends. So if you don't mind me taking your number, I'm happy to pass it on. And he was kind of like, oh, but didn't we just talk for 2 hours? Anyway, I took his number, didn't call. And then I invited him to another comedy night. I didn't go. He didn't end up going.
You invited him, where you didn't go.
I mean, I really wasn't looking for him. Right. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
And then the following month, my friend had the same thing. I wasn't working this time. And I went and he was like, are you really going? I was like, I am really going this time. Mm. And he came, we sat together and I saw him. And I think that's when I saw him, like, for not just his look. I just really, and there was this kind of attraction. And I'll talk about it again later. Yeah. Maybe I should say it now.
Yeah.
We were talking about different kinds of attractions. And you hear a lot of people say they're sapiosexual, like when you're attracted to someone's mind. And I think I am.
Right.
But I don't think that's what I had with him. I was trying to articulate it to him literally last month. And I said, I think I was destiny attracted to you.
Right.
Like I saw him and I just knew that our destinies were...
You could see it going in your direction.
What's the word? Intertwined. Like we just had to be. Anyway, we started dating and got engaged 7 months after.
So how long was the period between when you got engaged and then when you got married?
Exactly a year to the day.
All right.
Yeah.
Wow.
A year to the day.
Intentional.
Very.
Yeah.
Very.
Yeah.
And have there been like, you say you've been married for 14 years?
If I'm counting right. What year is this? 24, yeah. 14 years.
Wow.
14 years in March, yeah.
Wow. And in that time, obviously, life happens, doesn't it? Like, it's not... I know there's been some really great things that have gone on as well, but there's highs and lows with anybody that you're in a close, intimate relationship with, especially marriage, and obviously you've got children too. Have there been any particular times for you where it's been challenging, either externally or internally, that you've kind of... It's not just been the easy... Everything's great.
Yeah, happily.
You know, sometimes everything's great, it's easy, everything's flowing, and other times it's not.
Yeah.
Do you know, I must admit, I will say that, and I know that sounds so cliche and blessed, no, but I will say that when I compare the issues that I hear about, like the times when things have been tough, what I've made the mountain out of a molehill over little tiny things compared to like what I've heard. So I must say that I am blessed in that sense. The first year of our marriage was the hardest for me.
Right.
And I say this every time to anyone who's just got married, because it was, I'll be honest to say it was me. I was the issue. I really rate him for not chucking me out the house, if I'm honest, because I think I just came with a lot of preconceived notions of my parents and their breakup. And my parents are divorced, and they just didn't have a good marriage anyway, even before they got divorced. So I think I came with a lot of, I'm not going to be a doormat, I'm not going to be this, you know, I'm strong. And I think it took me a while to see that he wasn't there to threaten my strength. He wanted my strength, which is why he chose me in the first place. But there was a lot of dying to self that first year. I just picked on every little thing, if I'm honest with you.
Yeah.
I did. It was awful. I really was. And I just, some of it makes me cringe. Like, how could you fight over the insert of the loo roll? Like,
oh, that is my current. I'm not gonna. This is my current struggle.
Right?
Like, why do you not?
Why do you like?
This is the stand. Put it on the...
Well, no, mine was when it's done.
I throw in the bin.
When it's done.
Oh, yeah.
When it's done.
I'm not even fighting.
But you know, I laughed the other day because I walked into the bathroom and I was like, I left one.
Oh.
And I had made such a... Yeah. These are the kind of things that I made into big fights.
Yeah.
For no reason.
Oh, my goodness.
I've learned.
Yeah.
I learned fast.
Yeah.
And I loved his patient... he loved me patiently and quite quietly. He never, I'm quite verbal, and he would never match that. He would simmer me down with his quiet.
Yeah.
Yeah, he's a good match.
Yeah. What were your first years like, Rachel, as well, just being married?
Oh, how long have you been?
10 years.
10 years. Yeah.
So it's not been a long, long time. I feel like it's gone really quickly, but... quite challenging, if I'm being completely honest.
Yeah.
Thankfully, I'm also married to quite a patient person. But I just relate to what you're saying, Abigail, especially the first few years. I do believe, like, you know, people say, like, not everything is worth fighting for. I'm like, in my personality, I'm like, no, I do think a lot of things are worth fighting for. And I don't want to just be, like, raising hell all the time and causing a fight. But in my personality, I'm quite just disorientated, and I quite often see a right and a wrong. I'm not saying that's wrong in some situations, but I would like fight over every little thing. So the insert of a toilet roll, the big thing for me, and Dan, my husband, is also really tall and he has massive feet, and he leaves his shoes. He just always left his shoes in the middle of the room. But that, for me, that was, and it sounds funny and like a ha-ha, it was literally a bone of contention for so long. Things like that. And I, because I was so, like, righteous about it, like, you just put your shoes away. It's not that hard.
Yeah.
You know, not that I'm the perfect one that puts everything away. But that could actually create quite a lot of tension. Mm-hmm. And so they were, at first 3 years were amazing. We still loved each other, but there's so much... learning, and there is now.
It never stops.
I'm just laughing so hard because I'm living in this reality right now. I'm just laughing so much because I had such a clear picture. This is how I want things to go. Mm-hmm. We do the premarital counselling and you're all twinkly-eyed and they're talking to you about conflict resolution. You're like, what? There's no conflict. You know what I mean? So you're just like, oh, we're going to like have sex every day. It's going to be great. And then it's just simple putting the caps on lids and I'm literally cleaning like, Holy Spirit, please, like, change him, Lord. Like, how? And I just think also, you're, as a woman, I don't know whether you guys have this where you're thinking into the future all the time.
Yeah.
And I'm always thinking, oh, when we have children, will he be like this? And when we have... And it's actually, even though it seems like a small thing, it's not a... You can't be present.
Mm.
And so you're not even enjoying the present because you're so thinking about, will he bleach the toilet when we have children? You know, so I...
You know, two things you said there.
Yeah.
The first one was, well, you said... change him.
Yeah.
And there was a book I read, Power of a Praying Wife. It's so good. Stormy Omari, something like that. And she talks about it, you know, you get this book, you're like, yeah, I'm going to learn how to pray my husband into a better person.
Yeah.
And it really is all about you.
Like,
because what I learned, the second thing was, what I learned about the loo and the caps and the toilets and all these things was, all the shoes, Dan.
Yeah.
I love how you're calling him out. I hope you're listening.
Yeah, I know. But oh my gosh.
He hasn't done those things to upset you.
Yeah.
Because I would think he, you know, in your naivety, you think, do you wake up in the morning and think, how am I just going to irritate her?
Mm.
And he hasn't.
I think he does.
It's just, he hasn't, I promise. Yeah. He hasn't. He's just... they will or may not learn to do the things that, you know, make you happy, but they're not intentionally doing those things just to upset you.
Yeah.
Well, the good ones are.
Yeah.
You know? So I think that really helped me was this isn't a personal attack against you.
Yeah.
It might be a personality flaw or just even a trait. It might not even be a flaw. It might just be a trait that you think is a flaw because that's not how you would do it.
Mm.
So for me, it's continuous, present continuous. I'm really still in it, is learning about myself and making myself more, I want to be more patient.
Yes.
I want to learn to have that, you know, more resilience and not be so upset about everything.
Yeah. It's funny because I was always taught marriage is a magnifier. So marriage and money, you just get when you get married, it's more of that thing beforehand. And I remember our sort of premarital counselor said that focus on the things that you fell in love for, because those are the things that will keep you. But then those could be the things that, when you're married, also drive you crazy.
They quite often the thing that you loved before. I've heard this before. I've actually seen this play out in myself. The things that I was loved about Dan before we got married, when we were married, I was just like, that's really irritating. It's so magnifier, like, and then, I don't like that. You're too laid back. You're lazy. Why don't you care about this as much as I do? But it can actually be some of the reasons that you were even attracted and brought together in the first place can become the really irritating thing. That's such a good point.
Which just shows you attraction alone is not enough.
No.
Attraction alone is not. Yeah. I mean, it is important. And with a lot of people, your attraction can and should grow when you get to know them beyond just how they look. Because especially, like, I don't know, as you get older, the looks aren't going to
stay. Yeah.
I know I don't look the same. I'm grateful he's still attracted to me, thank God. But I knew I'd be more attracted to him because I just knew that when the silver starts coming in. I always knew it. So now to say that attraction alone can't keep you.
Yeah.
Because if a man was married to a woman just based on how she looked and then she got pregnant and she didn't look like the Instagram pregnant models, she looked like how some of us looked, what then keeps the marriage?
Yeah. It's so important what you're saying, even though it's something we hear all the time. But I'm really passionate about that marriage is a spiritual transaction. 100%. It's so spiritual because we are just a casing, right? But when you're trying to explain to people, you know, oh, he's not my type, and the type you need is really someone who will be down on praying for you, or, you know, when you don't have the strength to go to work, they're able to fill in. And obviously you can't say that on the first date, do you have the the fortitude to back me up? But I think it's such a shame because unfortunately, dating only gives you that process of just, okay, I like these pieces, how will it go forward? But when you're looking for these strong character traits that are going to help you through difficult times, these are the things that you have to really pray on and just, you know, ask the Holy Spirit to show you, oh, is this someone you see helping? Because the Holy Spirit, I always say, has been to the future and back. So if he's telling you something about someone, listen to them. If he's saying, follow the peace. So I think a lot of qualities that are coming out of, you know, my husband, it's because the Holy Spirit knows it's going to grow and it's going to come out.
And it's also, I think it's what you actually believe about marriage, whoever you were, what you believe about marriage and what you believe that is when you're entering it. As well. So if you think, this is just, we fell in love, we're just gonna get together. The natural thing is just to get married. Like, that's just what people do. Or we've been together 10 years,
That's the natural thing.
It's the natural progression. And that's just something we want to do, or we want to come together. It depends on what your understanding of marriage is as well. And I think as to why you get married, and actually what you see about it moving forwards as well. Yeah. So what are your values? Like, what's something that you're like, no, that's it, it's over, or no, I'm going to, you know, most people hope they're going to stick at it forever, right?
Yeah.
That's not always the way it is.
Yeah.
And I think both the church sometimes has had a very toxic view of stay, no matter what, which, could say a lot of things about that. But then equally, you see a lot, and I do, even in some friendships and people that I know, it's very much like, okay, we've tried at this a little bit, it's not working, let's go our separate ways.
Wow.
And there's great pain in that. I don't think there's an easy out. Like, I think staying in and working hard at things is really hard. I also don't always think leaving is the easiest answer, even when it seems like it is. But there's so, what I'm trying to say is there's so many strong views on what marriage is and what it isn't.
I think what you're saying is it's the foundation, isn't it, of why we start. So for a believer, it's we want to fulfill our purpose together, and maybe for a non-believer, it's I'm in love with this person, and the pursuit of both is hard. The pursuit of purpose is hard. Like, Paul was like, I fought a fight. He didn't say, oh, I paddled through on like a cute yacht. You know, I fought a fight. So it's still that you have to fight to deal with your emotions, to forgive people, to, it's definitely a process, like you're saying. And I think depending on what you believe this relationship is for, can change whether you want to stay in or not. And purpose for me is it's evolving. So my prayer is always that as the purpose evolves, the Lord will shape us for his purpose. And that's why you can, I can at least change, well, I can't change you, but the Lord can transform both of us to this purpose as if we're committed to this purpose. And being in raised in church, seeing so many marriages, I've seen people separate and get back together through counselling and things like that. I've seen, you know, all sorts of things. But I think the foundation of our faith is very much how can we grow and let the fruits come out of patience and love
together.
How can we navigate through this?
We're living in a time where everyone knows 50% of marriages are ending in divorce. So it does create the atmosphere of, if it's too tough, I'll just divorce as well. There are a couple of things. I think it's easy to go to work back to... Hindsight is 50-50. How do you say it? Hindsight is 20-20. Yeah.
Never understood
but I
that,
think but... the good thing... it means you can see better when you've come out.
Oh, yeah. Okay.
The good thing is, the safest thing would be to go in sure first, right? And you're never 100% sure. You're never 100% sure. Marriage will always, always be a risk and a gamble because you're going into something with somebody the other than yourself. Other than yourself. No matter how much that person promises and vows, etc., they could change tomorrow. They could... You pray it doesn't ever happen, but they could.
But so
it will always, always be that gamble. But that's where your faith comes in and you step out. Now, to go in foolishly blind is another thing. Like, you see all the red flags, you, you've been counselled, you know you're not, and you go in because they're hot or they're rich or they're whatever. They're tall or whatever is it, whatever your boss, or you think I'm getting a certain age and I have to because if I let this one go, what else will I get? So there are a lot of risky reasons why people go into it. But let's just for 1 second. I can talk about a textbook situation where you went in, you believe, you both feel like God gave you that peace, this is it, and you went in. For us, I believe that's what we did when we first got married. Again, no guarantees, right? But we made a decision to act like it was the 1500s and divorce hadn't existed. There was just no possible, like how, like how would I even go about it? It didn't exist. And we made that decision very lightly, but I feel it's important. For us, it was really important to do that because what it meant was there was no out. And like I said, we, trivial things, the toilet roll, those sort of things. I mean, we did obviously face some issues later on, some challenges that were more external. But I think because we had that, we had to weather it. Like I said, I wasn't the easiest person to be with that first year. And we had, you know, clashing and... I can't remember what over now, like silly things, but we literally just accepted that it's not it's illegal. Like we live in a time where it doesn't exist, basically. Because if you do have that option always there, you will use it. And sometimes you do find that in a dating relationship, if people date for a really long time, they might break up over something that you would have weathered if you were married. Does that make sense?
So you'd set the disposition as like, we're working at this. Question on that. So when you have had conflicts then or external pressures, has that, have you acted differently in how you've tried to resolve that conflict?
Yes, because we have to resolve the conflict. Like you're not going anywhere. I remember when I had Zach, I was in hospital, we had to stay for a few days, a week. And I remember looking at him and saying, you know, you really can't leave now. And he's like, what do you mean? Like, why would you say something? I'm never leaving. And I was like, I know, but now you really, really can't. Like, you really, really, like, we can't ever break up. I can't leave you and you can't leave me because, you know, like, what are we going to do? And I'm not saying that to, like, knock anyone who's had to, you know, I know this conversation might really trigger some people because there are marriages left, right, and centre breaking up. So I don't say that in an insensitive way, and I'm not. And if that's a situation that you have found yourself in, we're not having this conversation in any way, kind of shading anyone. But if you're in that, it's tough, and I don't know what to do. If you believe God ordained both of you to be together, you took vows. Like there are ways for us. One of the things that really helped was we had first of all, we go to a church that I believe marriage, they have such a strong anointing on marriage. Mm-hmm. And so you're hearing that constantly.
Yeah.
Right.
You know, yeah. Don't isolate yourself in and think you're going to have this amazing marriage just coincidentally. Mm-hmm. It's very intentional. Yeah. We hear the teaching on marriage is very strong and there's anointing for marriage and family.
Yeah.
However, we also had quite a close couple, not our peers. We had a lot of married friends, but they weren't our peers. They were people who had, what I would say, was gone ahead. So they were like, not so far that they couldn't relate to like my toilet. You know, sometimes they're like, you know, you go to like some auntie that's been married for 50 years and her kids are like having kids. So she doesn't understand my predicament about how he's not helping me change a nappy. Do you know what I mean? So they it was still fresh in their memory. They'd been married maybe 10 years when we got married. And they were really, really, really instrumental in those early years of marriage. So I always recommend that now to like young people. Find a couple, a godly couple that's doing it right, that has weathered things, that can speak into you and hold you accountable. Yeah. There are times when I'll just walk into church and she'd look at me and she'd call my name. She'd just say, Abike. And I'll just start to cry. You know, because she saw and she cared about us both. There was nothing I would say that would taint his image in her mind, which is why I don't think family is always the best. You can't really go to your mum. You can't you can't go to your mum and say he did this or she did that, because once you've made up, they walk away with that person's hurt my child. So I don't feel like your parent is, some people have that with their parents and that's great, but I don't think that's always the first call or the safest, because it's going to be difficult for them to be unbiased.
I think that's a massive thing, though. So it's amazing that you were saying as well in your church, like there's a real, what's the thing you said about like, don't do this on your own? Like there's a real thing of like, you're not, this isn't going to be amazing. Yeah. You're going to, you know, you're not going to get everything right. You need people who are going to help you and support you and things like that. I think in the absence of those kinds of things, people automatically look at other couples and think, or we're struggling, or we've got these external or internal pressures, we're struggling with conflict resolution.
Yeah.
And really, it's not that no one else has challenges, we know that's not true, but when you're in it, and I speak from experience as well, you feel like other people do not fight this much. Or other people just seem to work through things, or their marriage seems so harmonious. Yeah. Now, being someone who works with people as well, I know that's actually not true, but you kid yourself even in that to think everything's okay. And the only way you break that is by having like those kind of couples, or you can either look up to or side by side and be like, in a safe way and in a vulnerable, safe space, go, this is really hard. Yeah. But I also think that's not fodder for everyone. And the family thing is so interested in that and how other people, are they mature enough after you've spewed your guts about everything that's going on.
Right. Is it
to handle? Are they mature enough to handle and see there's two sides to every story? There's difficulty, you know, and they can still see you as you are and still believe the best for you without, I'm not sure about him anymore. He did this. Or,
and is your is it a confident? Is it safe? Can you trust them with that information? Is everyone else going to hear about you know the stuff that you're going through?
It's it sounds like this is an environment where somebody advocates for marriage and that you're trying to put yourself in. And I think, especially getting married recently, you know, we have a split of people around us who don't even believe in marriage and they might be close friends. And then we have a split of people who are for it, but maybe don't have the experience. So I think about a challenge when you are going through something very difficult. What you see and what you hear constantly is can be pivotal, because I have had friends who they said at the time the advice they were receiving in that space, looking back, they wouldn't have walked away from the marriage.
Right.
Right? It's very, I mean, every...
To do with who they were listening to and the decisions they made.
Because maybe, you know, like you said, a family member was advising them, saying, you know, like your father like did and you need to get out now. And she... And I just, I really like swallowed... When she was saying it, I really took it in that what you hear in this time is crucial. And as much as I have so many friends that I love and, you know, they are good for certain seasons, but for this thing to go forward, what are you listening to? What are you receiving? And I'm just wondering, when you've had your difficult times, who were you listening to? Who were you speaking? What were you seeing? If you're seeing, Instagram pictures of perfect marriages and all this stuff, you start to want to say, I'm not going to share what's going on between
That's
us.
That's so true. That actually can make you shut down, because it's the shame. It's just the shame thing. It's the classic human thing. Shame thing again. It's just like, if I say this to someone, almost admitting, I'm admitting there's a problem for one.
Yeah.
And then, pride. Yeah. And then secondly, like they might judge us. Yeah. I don't even think it's just they might judge me. What it's like they might judge us.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
It's huge.
No, definitely. What people think is almost a chokehold for millennials.
But that can put a prison. You can be in a prison in your marriage. Yeah, in absolutely. That, you do hear, don't tell anyone what's going on in your marriage. You do hear that. And it is true because you don't need your business on the streets. However, it can make a prison for you and you can be going through something. And it can even affect you mentally because you can't, you can't get through this thing. Yeah. You can't get through it and you can't find anyone to talk to and you feel alone in this and you feel, and the devil will multiply that 100%. He will tell you, you know, it is worse. He will, you're the only one, and he will literally hone in on that and make you feel even worse. And it can make a prison, and before you know it, your marriage has broken down. But it's that thing of like, who is that safe place? Cry out, God, show me. If they're not like a parent right in front of you, show me, like bring them to me. He's never designed us to be isolated. You know, he wants us to have relationships and counsel, and the multitude of counsel, there's wisdom. And he wants us to have that. And there is always that provision. So I say that to say, if there's anybody who, don't be isolated if that's where you are. No. Sometimes even just talking about it. Even talking about it brings reason and helps you filter your thoughts properly.
Sometimes you need that extra bit of help though, don't you? So, you know, you're saying even wise counsel sometimes is a marriage counsel, which people always think, that's like we're in danger territory. We only see the marriage counsel when we're on a verge of divorce. But actually, that can just be because you need a third, or, you know, if there's a couple, people in there who can see. It's like any situation, when you're in it, you have a different perspective. When somebody's sat out on the side, they can see in and be like, oh, this is just a communication issue, which sometimes it is. It's not someone's gone off and had an affair, or someone's been really deceptive. It's not always those things, but they can build up over time, and that person can say, they can see this, and then sometimes see like, oh, you're carrying baggage, which we're all carrying baggage, what you have to work on in yourself. And that can sometimes just be a key to unlocking, we're not broken, like we're not totally flawed. We can actually move forward.
I definitely think in ministry, people come to you with the issue that they think is so big. And sometimes it's not even as big as they thought, because they've been able to share it with someone who said, oh, you know, don't worry, last year I nearly died too. It's okay, you know. But it's that step from, can I ask for help? I think for me, it's been a journey, because like last year, I literally said, last year was the Lord is my helper. That was my summary of my year, because I always needed help and I wasn't used to asking for help. I wasn't used to saying, oh, can you help me, please? Can you carry? Like, I wasn't used to that. And I think as soon as we got married, the battle began, sort of thing. Not between us, I think, like you said, but the external things we were facing just started to, I just thought, why does the devil like me that much? I don't understand. I mean, I had a car accident. My dad was going through cancer treatment. And I just thought, my life was so perfect until I got married. And it was the first time I was saying to myself, you have to ask for help. You have to, otherwise you won't make it. Yeah. So I think that marriage was a safe space where I could share with my husband, I'm scared, or, you know, I'm scared for my life, or I'm scared. I never had to do that before. But I also had to be vulnerable enough to say to some of my leaders, I can't be present. I can't be as present at work. I was struggling at work. People would be talking in meetings and I'd be thinking about
everything that's going
on. So many other things. And then they said, do you want to see a therapist? And I thought, me, you want, and I just thought, well, my mum's a therapist, I don't need the help. And then I think after the car accident, I was like, where's the therapist?
Right.
Bring them. Maybe I had to crash, you know, but I don't want that to be the case for people's marriages. You don't have to crash before you seek help, you know.
I think you said at the beginning, I've talked about the fact that you said marriage is spiritual and God designed it. If God designed anything he designed, the devil's going to come for it.
Right.
So you said right at the start of your marriage, you got married and you just felt like, because he despises it, the enemy despises the unity, because that unity of marriage is like no unity of any, and the power and the force that you can accomplish as a married couple spiritually is way bigger than any other relationship ever, not even mother and child. Or father and child. So he hates it. So he brings you what seems like conflict or external, or because his goal is to break it up, which is why there is no surprise that divorce is so high. Like, you can't be surprised. If you're aware of things spiritually, you just can't be surprised that it is high. Of course it's high. Of course he hates it. Of course he's coming for it more than ever. And that's just not in the Christian world, all over. It's so high because he really despises it, but it doesn't have to be. It doesn't have to be, because if you really understand that God designed this to what he designed it to be, and the purpose that your marriage has, and the fact that you, you know, you have children, and what your marriage does to them and their destinies, you have the fight to weather it. Because that's what you need. You need a fight to weather. You need that fight to say, right, I want to intentionally have a good marriage. Because most people think, I'm just going to wake up 20 years married. Oh, wow. That's been a fun 20 years. No, it's intentional. Like every day, what am I? And I'm speaking to myself, because it's, you know, it's every day. What am I doing? What am I modeling? What am I modeling to my kids? Like, what are they seeing? And how am I making this better? It's, we do that with everything. We do it with our bodies. Business. We need to go to the gym. I need to do my hair. I need to do my nails. I need to buy clothes. We maintain all this. You do it with work. What training course are you going to? What? But with marriage, why do you think you can get away with just coasting? You need to intentionally do that. Like, go to courses, go to seminars, do things, date. You've here the date night, whatever. But do it.
It's maintenance.
Talk, have conversations, because it's very easy to become flatmates.
Especially it's so
when
true.
Kids come in, it's so very,
both
very
of you
are
like,
easy.
Yes, so I'm like,
because you have the children. It's very logistic. It's
you're
like
a team
you're a team, and you can be really good flatmates.
Oh my god,
they get on really well. But you're just flatmates.
So true. Yeah. But where those where you well, I want to know what you both think. Where those pressures have really come into a marriage, and it's like, I'm not saying people are ready to quit, but it's like this is so hard. Yeah. Like, not sure, can we overcome this? Are we going to keep hitting in this hurdle, especially where there's been a break of trust? Like, do you think we can trust again? I just wonder, for couples that are in a place where things are difficult, because this I've been there as well, and you may be not on the verge of quitting, but it's tough, and over a long period of time, it's like, if you the difference between a sprint and a marathon, like if you think about something lasting, like an endurance race, a marathon takes more out of you, and the more and more you do it, sometimes the more tired you become, and you need some kind of rest or refreshment. For couples that are maybe stuck and wondering how to get through, do you think it ever works if one person is fighting for the marriage?
So hard.
I mean, I know, I'm not just trying to put you on the spot, but I always question, like, if you're both willing to fight and work through it, I think there's a really great, actually a really great chance, because you're both willing to focus on yourself, work on yourself, and that puts you in a great position. Although, like you said, you never know what's going to happen. But if one person's fighting and the other person, it might not be that they've checked out, but they've not really got that same intention. What do you think? Do you think that can work?
I think it's two things are sort of running through my mind, because there's an individual kind of mentality that people might have in a marriage where I know what I'm going to do and that fight. But then as a believer, you're trying to conform to the principles of the word that tell you to commit, that Jesus is a finisher. You better finish, you know, what you started. And I just think if one person is fighting for that development, you know, they might be able to have this grace, but it is going to be very difficult to keep working, keep going through, you know, when you don't see any change. But then that's a thing you're with your eyes. You don't know what you're encouraging or what you're teaching other people. But I think it will take, it's a very personal decision. And when I say personal, I mean between you and God, that I'm going to do what you say. It's more about your obedience to God right now. That I think that if you're having this ongoing dialogue with God, I'm going to stay committed to this process. You need to lead me. But I think sometimes a lot of us haven't actually had that honest conversation with God, because in our individual, we're like, I already know what I'm going to do. So God, if you tell me anything different, I don't want to hear. So we stop hearing. And this is not just in a relationship. There's so many things where we don't want to hear that we might have to push through. But it's easier said than done, right? It's so easy to say, oh, commit. I was married for, my mum was married for 50, I think my parents married 40 years now. So I'll be like, I don't have the same environment as they had. when they got married.
It's a different marriage.
Right. And I think yes, that and it's a different marriage. To,
yeah.
Different time.
Yeah.
I think it can. I think one person can fight on behalf, obviously, if the other person, like, legally files for divorce and you've got no choice. No choice. But, I mean, you can't. Look, I'm always going to go from God's angle because I love I love marriage from his perspective, to be honest, because he designed it. But you can pray it through. Until you can pray that person to replace where they want to work at it. And I think if one person wants to call it quits, one person's had enough, maybe they just, they've lost attraction, they've lost zeal, they've met someone else.
Oh Lord.
I can't speak firsthand on that, but I can only imagine that you first of all have to deal with your hurt. Because you've been betrayed. There's pain, there's there's that. So you have to first deal with all that first. And then you can pray for wisdom. You can pray for that person's heart. Something really, really trivial that I always think about when I go to weddings. I watch that first dance moment and I think, how do you go from this moment? Like, the first dance is such a, it's such a telling moment, you know, and it's so precious. No one else is in the room but these two people and they're sharing something in that moment. It's not just the song. It's, if you watch them, it's something. And how do you go from that moment to screaming at each other and slamming the door and I'm out. Like, what is that? So sometimes I remember even saying to him, since we've been married and we go to weddings, I would say, I wish you could capture this feeling and just have it like, so that when it gets really tough, you could just like have a sip of it. Just, you know what I mean? Just,
like an energy drink.
Just to take you back there. So that's such, it's, for me, I just feel like that's such a pressure. I'm not talking about dating and falling in love. No, but that, that's after you've done the vows and after, and then you're dancing in this moment. For me, I think it's flashbacking, like, okay, how did we get here?
Where, and but, where did we begin?
Right, like, what do where we need did to we begin? To, maybe? What do we need to return to? God, take us back to that. Because out of that love, love is the answer to everything. And not love the, not love the eros. Love in the agape, love in the unconditional. I love you through it. I love you through the hurt. I love you through. That's what's going to overpower and override every obstacle, every hurt, every betrayal. Every harsh word that's ever been spoken. And for the other person who's not, who doesn't have the seal, once they get that back to that love moment, they can then reconnect. And I don't know if I'm articulating what I'm trying to say quickly, but I really feel like if that, if we can just capture that and remind ourselves of that, because life comes so fast. You're busy with work, you're here, you're traveling, you're this, you're that, and you've got kids, or they're running around, or maybe you don't have kids, maybe you're trying to have kids, and the battle that that is, and the financial strains, and so many things have come at you, and they've eaten away from that moment that you had on that dance floor, and it's so far away, and how do you get that back again? How do you reconnect again to that point?
I think when you were saying about what you really believe, what you believe about marriage and what believe about the ability to love is going to take you, be able to take you to that place or not.
Or not,
And it's, you know, when you get saved, for example, people get so excited, oh, just accepted Jesus. Oh, he's amazing, he's amazing. And then over time, you know what I mean? things come and you say, is God really real? Is his love true? And it's a similar relationship where you have to rehearse that love again. You have to almost, you have to discipline yourself and make decisions that I believe that I have the capacity to love. I don't feel it, but I believe that I have the capacity.
In marriage, you have to choose love as well sometimes.
You have to.
On that wedding day, you don't choose love in that way. You don't, do you? Like, you literally, you know, you talk about the first dance, it's like, you're not choosing it, it's just there. It's like, this is amazing, so great. I'm not saying like it was a forced marriage, you know what I'm saying? But I'm saying, you're not thinking, I've got to force this right
it's
now.
It's so easy at the time.
But it's the thing of back to what is the purpose of our marriage, because you, for me, I think some of the things we've gone through in like the last, since 2020, it's highlighted that our marriage has purpose, because what if we had walked away in the tough times and then life came at us like it came in 21, we would have not been together. And I know without a shadow of a doubt, we were designed to be together. We went through some really hard times in that season. Mm. Yeah. 2020 came with lockdown, pandemic, and that affected every single one of us in different ways, right? Mm. I happened to be pregnant right at the start of the lockdown, had a miscarriage almost like straight away in lockdown. That was hard in itself. I was really grateful that obviously we had our two, but my heart broke for every single person who was going through that. Then we literally came out of that, was still 2020 in lockdown and everything. And then start of 21, my husband gets diagnosed with a very rare cancer. And it was the hardest, you know that scripture that says the thing I fear the most has come upon me? It was like a gut, first of all, like a punch in my tummy. Like it literally took the wind out of me. Physically, I couldn't stand. And I remember letting out this scream in the car park of the hospital because I couldn't go in. Mm-hmm. It's locked down. And the kids are in the car and I buy them like popcorn or whatever, snacks. And I lock the door and I walk away. And I scream this scream. That I've it's a sound I've never... I can't articulate the sound. And then I rolled my sleeves up. No, I cried a lot. And then I rolled my sleeves up and I said, okay, let's go. Let's do this. Let's fight. Not just fight... in the natural, because I do believe that obviously God gives doctors wisdom, yada, yada. But I was fighting in the spirit like I've never fought in the spirit before. Wow. Now, what that season highlighted to me, amongst many other things, was that I was meant to be with this man in this season. Obviously, the devil didn't want me to be with this man in this season. I could have walked away and then he would have been doing this by himself or... And I'm not saying that, you know, it's nothing about me or the glory of it, but God designed and brought us together and the power of our unity together. And when I tell you that I fought, I fought, I can tell you the day I broke it. I could tell you the minute. I know exactly where I was in the room when it did. And, you know, God saw us through it in such a wonderful way. I know we're talking about marriage and that, but I can't not say
how... Yeah, that's part of your marriage and your story.
I cannot say how wonderful he brought us through. There's saying that you bring you through and you won't even smell of smoke. He didn't even smell of smoke. Like, you couldn't even see it on him. He didn't even... He didn't stop working. He didn't... Like, nothing. It was just... He just kept... What's the word? Baffling the doctors every time we would go, you know, and when you get that final all clear, you know, it just cements you so well together because you just know that your marriage wasn't about you, the two of you, and it wasn't about the holidays and Thailand and all the wonderful places we'd been. It was so much bigger. It was so much, so much bigger. And I look at my children and I know that marriage is... It's about destiny. It's not just a feeling or an Instagram wedding. It's huge. It's huge. It's so huge, like kingdom wise. It's so powerful. And the legacy of people who saw us through that, the people who walked with us through that.
I think as well, sometimes maybe before we're married or just with our peers who maybe want to be married but not yet, I think that is the, we look to like the holiday and the good times. We never, it's weird, but we never really picture ourselves in the hospital room.
No.
Somewhere else that we don't picture the bad times. No, it's weird. No. We just picture this in general is probably going to be good. And I'm quite a realist, so I knew we were going to fight when we got married. I knew it because we'd already been doing it while we were dating. Yeah. But you don't picture those really significant times. And so if you're kind of choosing a partner who maybe you want to stay with and be married with based on all the good times and not how you think will they be there, like at the hospital bedside, it's like... What is it built on? Like on all the good times, it's easy. We can all be on our best behavior in the good times. We can all do good things, say good things when things are good. When they're not, like who's there?
But you know, for us, the bad times were good times. Because it was in those moments that God fashioned us.
Yes.
You know, it was in those moments that he cemented our faith. It was in those moments that I saw my husband rise into a giant. It was in those, that hardship that he used. So bad times, yes, they're tough. You don't want it. You wouldn't wish it on your enemy, especially when it comes to health. Whether it be a spouse or children or anything, like good health is the one thing you want or pray for. But even in that, God shows himself so strong in you and you become... You know, you're present continually becoming, but you become something else. Yeah. Like, I'm not the same.
Yes.
Like, talk to me nice. Yeah. I'm not the same person in 24 that I was in 20. Like, there's so much growth and strengthening and cementing.
Yeah.
There's something, and to bring it back to marriage, there's something, that thing we went through, it's like, you know, we can look at, there's sometimes, I sing at church, and there's sometimes we'll have a, I'll have a moment up there and I'm singing and he's at, he ushers, but he kind of supervises everything at the back. And he's at the back and I would look at him from far, far, far away and I would catch him and he would catch me.
Yeah.
And something that no one else can understand, that God has knitted us together.
Yeah.
It says a 3/4 cord isn't easily broken. In that hardship is when he knits you together into this cord. And you look at each other and you have your moment and you continue. But it's not, it's something that you can't, the fire is good.
Yeah.
Because in the fire is when you're formed.
Yeah. Yeah.
So sometimes the fire might be external fire coming, or the fire might be between both of you.
Yeah.
Use your fire.
Yeah.
Use your fire. In Isaiah says something about every blood-stained garment will be used as fuel for the fire, because when it's being soiled, it's awful, it's painful, there's death maybe, or but God will use that for the fire. And we're so far from perfect, and I'm not saying that that's the only hardship we'll ever be in, but God no more, but it's just he uses it and he makes it so beautiful after. He really does.
Amazing.
Really practically,
Resentment
can build up over time. You know, we're talking about little things that build resentment. Like, how do you both start resentment just building up to a point where
it's...
so
easy, though, isn't it?
Yeah, yeah, it is so easy, and it happens to everyone. Yeah. Would you literally have any practical thoughts on, like, if I feel resentment building up, this is what I do?
I think always about if I was in that other person's position. So the word mercy is, like, a big thing for me at the moment, because... sometimes, you know that thing, if you're pointing your finger, there's three pointing back. And I went through a time where people sort of accusing me of things. And I was like, what have I done? But it's kind of when you want someone to do something, you're accusing them and you're saying you've done this. But if it was to be flipped on the other side, how would you feel to receive it? And it's that always just, if it was you, you know. But it's a continuous daily can I refresh each day? It's not for the I'm going to be spiritual from Monday to Sunday and everything's going to be smooth. I think it's a constant decision. I literally talk to myself like, Sinead, like David always says, why are you stirred up, like your emotions? He says all the time in the Psalms, why are you cast down? Why are you upset? I talk to myself a lot. And I think especially in relationships, you've got to harness your emotions a lot, and you have to say to your emotions, you're not going to run this relationship. This anger is not going to lead this relationship. This pain is not going to lead this relationship. So emotions can actually drive you in a direction. I daily decide, you're not going to drive me.
The emotions are not going to drive me.
As an emotional person, I'm saying this, you know, that I speak to them. I say, hey guys, okay, you know,
get in line.
Yeah, he might have said this to you. Because it's also what you say afterwards, you know, like he might have said, I don't like your hair. Okay. But what I'm about to
like
say,
hair,
I know, but there are some crazy
true,
people out there, you know, but what you then say, because a word, and so many relationships break down over things said. When someone says something to you, it's like, can you believe this person spoke to me that way?
Yeah.
Just words.
Yeah.
So it's even you're guarding your tongue in practical, just things that just write it down somewhere. I have a lot of fights in the shower by myself. I have a lot of fights with people. I just do it in the shower because no one can hear me. Ben can't hear me. So I do a lot in the shower with God. And then I come out because I know if I say what I really want to say.
Yeah, it's going to cause damage.
Yeah, it's going to cause. And, you know, you didn't intend to cause damage, but it's spoken now. It's said now. So definitely in a practical space, it's really speaking to your emotions, thinking before you. Just words are so powerful, you know, and saying, I love you, I forgive you. It takes a lot sometimes just to say those words, I forgive you, but it will heal someone that could, there's things that could go on for years. It could be healed by, I forgive you.
Yeah.
So definitely what you're saying is just really important.
Yeah,
you can do that every day, you know.
I a practical thing I do is I tell myself that I love him.
Right.
I just remind myself, like, remind yourself. Love him. But you love him though.
Yeah.
Through gritted teeth sometimes. Yeah.
No. I just remind myself. I say it when he does. He's done this. But you love him though.
Awesome.
Mm. And that, what does that sentence mean? I love him. Not I love pizza. I love him. So.
Mm.
You know, the patience and the kind and the long-suffering, but I love him.
Mm.
And I just remind him. I don't say it out loud. Like, he's probably, if he hears this, he'll be like, you say that? Yeah, I do.
Yeah.
Just to remind myself that I love him.
For me, it would just, well, something that I've learned is I'm quite a, like, let's get it on the table and deal with it type person. So I'm not naturally passive-aggressive. Let's let everything build up. But I just notice little things can build up.
Yeah.
And because I've made a choice as well, like, literally choose your battles. Like, not everything is worth a fight.
Yeah.
Sometimes I let that go too far before I speak and just say, can we just chat about this? And I think it's all about your approach. Like, you know, you were saying, Abigail, like, if I love my husband, then I'm going to approach him in a certain way. Like, how would I want to be approached? Would it be like, I just need to chat to you because there's so many things driving me mad? And, like, sometimes it's in a gentle way, it is like that. But I think being able to communicate well and communicate fairly, knowing full well that I'm not perfect. You know, you said about the three fingers pointing back at you. Like, I'm fully aware. Yeah. I get things wrong. I've said things wrong. So I'm already cognizant of that. I'm not just like, right, let's talk about everything that you've done to annoy me for the last 2 weeks. But I think a really practical thing is having the trust and the relationship and to allow your defense barriers to come down so you can both just say, is there anything that's frustrating me? Is there anything frustrating you, about what me? I'm doing at the minute? That's literally just a conversation. And then you can quell all of those little things that build up and be like, okay, well, I'll work on that. Let's carry on. And let's not be it doesn't have to be this big monumental conversation. Right, it's just let's touch base.
We're not alone in a Christian marriage. It's not just you and him.
Mm-hmm.
There's, you know, you have the Holy Spirit and I use him a lot. Like I ask him every second. And one thing he said since my first year of madness, I just hear not now a lot.
Yes.
I hear that a lot.
Yes.
Right, well, like, don't.
Like, I want to say something, and I just hear, not now.
Yeah.
Because he knows what I don't know, right? The Holy Spirit knows what I don't know. The Holy Spirit knows how he's feeling at that time that I don't, or what's happened that he hasn't even had a chance to tell me has happened at work. Mm-hmm. But no, I'm going to tell you about your life. I hear not now. And sometimes the not now might not even be about him. He might be in a good place, but maybe it's me.
Yes.
Maybe I'm too volatile. Maybe I'm too riled up at the moment and I need to simmer it down so I can communicate it in a way that you can understand.
Yeah.
Don't always nail it. But
it's
those practical things.
I'm thinking of people that sometimes even something that they're grieving as a couple and has caused a distance, you know, between them, sometimes. You know, how to have a conversation about that. Like, how do you come together? Because it's something that might have hurt you both.
Mm.
How do you both come together and have those conversations? Because grief is so complex. It affects different people in different ways. But I'm just wondering what you both think about together. How do we grieve?
Or, it's a good point because you do hear people split up when they've lost a child.
It's not
you do hear
that either of them have done.
Yeah. It's just the grief that they both couldn't.
Yeah.
I don't think I have an answer.
Mm.
I've not experienced this personally, but in my own family, I've seen this.
Yes.
Where there's something very, very, very difficult that's happened. And it's external to the marriage.
Mm.
But because you're people and you're affected by what goes on, it's almost like the thing you struggle to talk about together.
Right.
Yeah.
And I honestly don't have an answer. I just think it can be... sometimes you know, like when you're in the middle of something and you're both dealing with the hard emotions around it, and it's not even to do with each other, that can be so hard that almost it's too painful to speak about because it makes it more of a reality, and you can be at different places with it as well, so I don't even know that I have an answer.
I think coming to God together coming to God together practically is a way you can keep that, you can continue. So consciously overriding how you're feeling and saying, okay, right, let's pray together. You know, let's do it. I don't mean like a formal, right, let's kneel down, but just constantly doing it together.
Sometimes you don't have the nowhere to begin do you? You don't have the words to kind of express when it's grief, especially when it's deep grief or you're grieving for a person or a very serious situation. Sometimes you don't know where to begin. So it's
coming
so
together because where we fall short and where we can't, we don't know what to say. He does, and God does, and God will finish what you can't.
Mm. Yeah, Awesome.
Yeah. Should we do some audience dilemmas? Okay. I love these. So some of our community have written in just with different things to do with, feeling like it's time to quit the marriage or like, how do you work through it? All of those things. So let's do, okay, I'm going to do this one. And then Sinead, do you want to do one as well?
Yeah.
So someone's written in from our community and they said this: I've been with my partner in total for 5 years and married for 2 years. We have the most beautiful relationship, or we had, sorry, we had the most beautiful relationship for the first 3.5 years we were together and we were aligned. But it feels like the more we spend time together, the more I don't recognize him. He's not the same person that I married, and I don't know what I can do about it. If I knew he would turn out to be like this, I would have never said I do. We have a little boy together and he's the most important thing in my life right now. I want to make things work for the sake of our child and because I value marriage as something sacred. I suggested talking it through and sharing what's on his mind and heart, but he's not interested and becoming more and more distant. He got a promotion at work a few months ago and has had more responsibilities with a drastically changing company. A drastically changing company dynamic. And I'm wondering if his behaviour towards me is a reflection of that or if it's a reflection of him not loving me anymore. What advice could you give to someone in my position?
You know, it sounds like a lot of the factors that might be affecting the marriage, also external, and then some, she said, like character changes. So in terms of the external, the things that you can't control, like Abigail was saying, it's a lot of, there's prayer because you can't control what happens at work and that guidance from the Holy Spirit, because that man might come through the door and you're ready to give him a piece of every mind that you have. And the Holy Spirit is the one, the Bible says, he restrains, the love of God restrains me. And it's really tapping into the Holy Spirit that guide me as to how to respond to this person. You know him better than I do. It's just those really practical conversations. I think sometimes people want to have this deep spiritual experience and it will somehow go over to the spouse. And really it's that honest, Lord, this is where we're at. These are the things that are happening. You know, just being so honest about where you are is what I would do, to be honest, if I was in that position. I don't know whether
definitely would be the starting point. It sounds like it's time to get some help. It sounds like you, first of all, are you in an environment together, like in a good church that will speak into your marriage? And it's time to get some help, because sometimes we can't hear each other, spouses. We can't hear each other anymore because of maybe hurt, or just maybe, even just as a woman, maybe the nagging's just too much. And everything you say just hits a brick wall. So he can't hear you anymore. But I think it's time to get help in form of like a counsellor. A person that you can trust. If you don't, because sometimes counselling sometimes sounds so formal and it's hard to drag another person along with
it
you
can
to
be that.
That
you both don't want to do
but
that.
You can
that
get counselling from the right people. Not your friends, not his friend. You know what I mean? But you can get counselling from the right people that want to speak, because maybe they can speak. And sometimes what that does is also it highlights something that you might not even see about yourself. I'm not casting blame or anything, but it can highlight something that maybe you haven't been able to see. But I think it's time to get help prayerfully. Sometimes in a situation like that, I'm hoping some groundwork has been done through prayer and fasting. Like there's some things that you just have to lay it down in a fast and bring that. But time to get help.
Do you want to do another one? Should we do one more?
So this is a good start. I love my husband. We're so alike and feel so blessed to be part of a relationship where most of the time we're so in sync and have shared values and interests. We're heading into our 6th year of marriage, and inevitably it doesn't feel as easy as the first 5 years of marriage. To my knowledge, there hasn't been any infidelity or anything dramatic, but the spark and excitement that there was in the early stages isn't there anymore. We've brought back date nights to try and reignite the flame, but it still feels a bit stagnant and, dare I say, boring. Is this something that everyone goes through in marriage, or are we the odd one out? Have any of you had marriage counselling? And if so, what advice would you give to get the most out of it?
Yeah, we've had two questions.
You said two questions.
We've had marriage counseling.
Yeah.
Found it really, really helpful.
Before you got married and during your marriage.
Yeah, during our marriage as well.
Yeah.
And it's been really helpful. I feel like we'd cross a bit of a shame barrier. I don't know why. Yeah. You know, it's just that thing, just being honest. We found it really helpful. It's very practical. And it's actually made us better, better people, stronger. So to get the best out of it, you've got to be willing to look into the mirror, I would say.
Yes.
On that side. And then on the side of, like, is this normal?
Yeah.
Yes.
Yeah.
Yes.
100%.
We don't always feel in love, feel the spark, feel the romance. Yeah. And we all want feelings that. Change. And at times that's amazing. But this marriage is not really just about feelings.
So it's hard, but
it's absolutely normal. It's like anything, you go through different seasons, even years. Every year we have different seasons. I mean, in the UK, there's not that much difference. But everywhere else, there are clear seasons and there are clear markers and definers of those seasons. And I think there's things you can do, but it sounds like this person is doing those things.
Yeah.
But I think to say, I think that's where you hold on to, it's what you were saying, Abika, like, okay, going back to those moments, like, why are we together? Is it just because we thought we were going to laugh and, you know, go on holidays all the time? No, like, that's actually not most people's reality. Don't get married over that.
I mean, the shame thing keeps coming up, and I'm just wondering, can we just remove that so that we can fight for this thing? Like, can we just bin the shame? Because if it was a job, you'll fight. Like, if it was anything, you would fight. Like, weight loss, you'll fight. But this one, it's like, oh, I'm not going to. And I think shame, just throw it in the bin so that we can win, you know, so we can win. I just,
I think in addition to that, I think don't be despondent in the, or frustrated by the lull.
Okay.
It's a lull.
Yeah.
It'll pass.
Yeah.
And your marriage is bigger than the sense of the butterflies and all that. It's way bigger. It's way bigger. Destiny. It'll pass, and she loves him, she said, at the beginning. And hopefully he loves her back.
Yeah.
And keep pushing through, keep doing through the date night. Make sure the sex is still on fire.
Yeah.
You know,
make it work, girl.
Maybe you need to spark things up a little bit. You know, but it's...
Yeah, no, 100%.
Just, you're in a lull. But don't pack up because you're in a lull.
Yes.
Right?
Yeah, don't give up.
Like, it's life. It's not going to be exciting. You can't just go from mountain hill to mountain hill to mountain hill. You've got to... Mountain top. You can't just. But you've got to have some valley times. You've got to have some down times.
Yeah.
And then sometimes in the down times, that's when you realize, okay, what are we going to do to get better? Mm. Sit down, have practical conversations, like a marriage check-in. I have a friend who said on their anniversary every year they sit down and they debrief.
Yes.
And I was like, oh, that's very. On an anniversary, wow, that's deep. But I took it.
Yeah.
You know, I was like, okay, right. What's working? What's not? What we doing better? What are your goals? What are your goals for our marriage next year? You know, like practical things. This is how I'm feeling. How are you feeling? What are we going to do to fix it? It's just little practical things. But don't be. There's also the side of marriage that is just companionship and friendship, and we frown on that like it's a bad thing. It's not a bad thing.
Not at all.
It's not a bad thing. Mm. There should be. And I remember COVID being that. Well, before the second half and the drama, but the first half of COVID, even through the miscarriage and all that, it was very friendshipy because we weren't rushing around like, oh, you've got work and pick up and school run and this and that and Sainsbury's. You weren't doing any of those things. You were just chilling.
Yes,
it was very friendshipy in a good way, like just chilling and being.
Yeah.
So we don't need to frown on that. It's not everyday Instagram holiday. Just be.
Abika, thank you so much. This has been a great conversation.
Fantastic.
And obviously,
lovely ladies.
We're a community, so we want to know: is there anything you're working on at the minute? Is there any way you can support your business? Like, just give us.
Oh, check out my business.
Definitely do. Where can we find you?
We are online, bixiepots.com, and on Instagram at bixiepots. Give us a follow, check us out.
What's your favourite product?
Oh, gosh. I'll be honest, My favorite product is my Didon body oil. Mm. That's my favorite thing I've made. And every time I use it, I'm like, did I make that? Like, it's just so...
I did that.
It's yeah. so good. Yeah. But I look at my kids and they're a reminder of my why I started it because... Mm. They're the first babies to use it from birth.
Okay.
And yes, we've made our product like really nice and nice smelling and lovely, but it behind all the fanciness, it's about having great skin and not having, you don't have to have eczema, you don't have to live with dry skin, you don't have to. So yeah, it's that passion behind it. And it wasn't a business that became a business because I needed a business idea. Like, okay, what are the options? It was something I always did.
Yeah.
And it just happened to become a business when I went on mat leave and then never went back to full-time.
So, BixiePot?
BixiePots. BixiePots.com or at...
Thank you.
Thanks,
ladies.
Yay, thanks, everyone.
Thank you for joining us for this week's episode of the Magnify Conversations. We hope you've enjoyed it and found it really value-adding. If you're new to our community, or perhaps you just joined us for the first time today, we have an Instagram. Our handle is at Magnify Collective. You'll be able to find everything you need there to keep up to date with us. Next up, if you have a story that you would like to share on the Magnify Conversations, you can go on our website, magnificollective.com, and share your story with us. We really look forward to seeing you for next week's episode on Monday.